I see that we're picking up really well on this fellowshipping with one another. That's really great. That's great. So this front table here, I'm going to assume one of two things. Either it was a halfway full table and they moved elsewhere, or they realized that I spit and they're moving so that they don't get wet. Or maybe it's both. It's kind of a win-win. Yeah. If this is your first time here, we're so glad to have you. We welcome you to Faith Assembly. We have a free gift for you, by the way. Most of you, I think, are seated over here, but in case other people walked in and seated elsewhere, and if you haven't received that free gift, and if you've been attending here maybe once or two, three times, and you have yet to receive that free gift, as you're walking out to your left, we're going to make sure that Pastor Joseph gets that taken care of as you're walking out. If you'll see him, he'll give you a free gift as you're leaving here today. This is just our way of saying thank you for coming. And in fact, would you welcome everybody here that's here for the first time, the rest of you that are here. It will not bother me at all if you all want to go get some water in the back. You're welcome to move around. We have some water, some ice water back there for on both sides for you to enjoy. And there's also some notepads and pens in those baskets. Feel free to use those as well and take notes today. And then feel free to, you're welcome to even, if you need to even kind of talk amongst yourselves, different things, compare some notes, it won't bother me as long as it won't bother the person sitting next to you, because we want to try to create an environment here for the next several weeks where we can really do life together. Our goal is, by the way, through this, is that in the fall, once after Labor Day passes and everyone's back in town from last-minute vacations and, you know, they're coming back for school and what have you, that we're going to begin some small group dynamics here throughout the week. Small groups meaning doing life together in our homes where we can break bread, have some fellowship, and really get to know one another. What we're doing here these next 4 weeks is really a taste of that, and I hope that you enjoy it. I hope that you get to know some people. And every week I want to encourage you, too, to maybe sit at a different table. I know that human nature is that we're going to sit typically at the same table where everybody knows each other, and you're really not getting to know new people. So every week, our facilitators have been forewarned that they don't need to take this personally, that if you get someone seated at a different table, that's actually a good thing, so that we can kind of cross-pollinate. You know how it works. We find our favorite seat over here, and, you know, Joe Smith is over here for 10 years worshiping the Lord, and Mary Jones is over here worshiping the Lord for 10 years, and never the two shall meet because we find our favorite seats. So this mixes it up a little bit and gives us a chance to say, well, I don't have a favorite seat. My seat's gone. And we get to find out some different things about different people. So hopefully that's a good thing. And that's the purpose of what we're trying to do here, is to get some folks to know some folks in church. So this is our first Sunday in our relationship series, and we're going to start with a relationship between husband and wife, between man and woman. There's a verse that I want to point out to you at the very beginning here. It's Proverbs 14:4. Proverbs 14:4 says, "Where there are no oxen, the manger is empty. But from the strength of an ox comes an abundant harvest." Keep that scripture up there for just a second, because there's a lot of implications to that particular verse. The first one that I want to point out is this, is that relationships are messy things. Can I get an amen? Anybody that is not in a relationship, this does not apply to you. In other words, if you don't know a soul, then this does not apply to you. But if you do know somebody, if you're married, if you have children, if you have a coworker, if you go to school, if you have a neighbor, in other words, if you're not a hermit or a monk that lives up on the top of a mountain somewhere, everybody else knows somebody. And as that goes, they get messy, because no one is perfect. And when two imperfect people get together, it creates an imperfect mess that God can do something with. There's a lot of times that we just feel like that instead of dealing with people, in fact, I know people like this, and I don't know if you've ever felt this way before. I know I certainly have. Sometimes you just want to run away, you just want to get alone, you just want to be done with people. Am I the only one that feels that way? I am. I'm not. I have two, three other people that are honest. The rest of you are liars, because we all, at times, I believe, have said, you know what, I just need a break here. from humanity. But you watched that movie Castaway, Tom Hanks. He didn't do so hot. He had to befriend a soccer ball to maintain his sanity. Volleyball, whatever it was, some ball. Yeah. So you may feel like maybe you might want to trade in your spouse, you want to trade in your children, you want to trade in your parents, you want to trade in whoever it would be for a newer, cleaner model with more convenient, newer, shinier features. We do that with our cars, but people aren't cars. And you think about, you know, these new cars, by the way, they're going to get an oil leak eventually too, right? A little red light's going to go off on the dash. You're not going to like that about that particular car. But oxen are oxen, and oxen are going to do what oxen do. Or should I maybe more clarifyingly say, oxen are going to do what they're going to do, based on this scripture. Because where there is no oxen, the manger is empty, which implies that where there are oxen, the manger gets pretty smelly. Because oxen are going to do what they do. But if you don't have the oxen, then you're not going to get a harvest. You're going to have a nice, clean stall with nothing to eat, with no benefits. So what comes, in other words, what this is saying is, when you what comes with the mess comes the growth. What comes with the mess comes the harvest. What comes with the mess comes us being more like Christ. And no matter what situation, what relationship that we have, and even though at times trading in for a newer model or getting rid of them once and for all may sound appealing, without that mess relationships bring, there would be no abundant harvest in our lives. You know, one of the worst punishments that a prisoner can have is solitary confinement. You get alone, and he or she can never talk to anybody or have any interconnections with anybody. The fact is that God has created us to be a people that likes and needs to be around other people. He's created us to be communal. He's created us to be relational. But with that comes the mess. So over the next four Sundays, we're going to be looking at these dirty stalls and these messy oxen, and see what God's Word says about His plan for healthy, productive, vibrant, and at times challenging and definitely messy relationships that can bring glory to God and also can impact our world, right here in our community with examples of what healthy, godly relationships are. I know that you know people that you work with and that are at school and what have you. In fact, I just had a conversation with someone before church who... they're getting ready to graduate, and I understand that her parents have pretty much told her, "We can't wait to get you out of the house because we hate your guts." And isn't that awful to say? And you think that's just awful, but you think that's right here in this community. We don't want anything to do with you anymore. Graduation is right around the corner. We'll see you later. Don't ever darken the door of our home again. And what that tells that child is just awful. But you think about that and you think, oh, that's awful. But see, that's just one example of so many broken relationships and situations that are out there like that. And we can be part of the solution. We can model for folks not a perfect relationship, but one that leans heavily and relies fully upon the grace of God, upon His wisdom, upon His instruction, and that we can apply those things to our lives and do what we can to make a difference with maybe that child, maybe that family, or whoever the Lord puts in our lives. I want us to be able to, for the next 4 weeks, write down these things, apply them to our lives, and look at how our position in Christ can, not only can, but must transform how we interact with others inside of our homes, which is our first schooling, I guess. It's our first line of defense. It's our first opportunity inside of our homes, but then also take that outside of our homes. Also inside of the church with those who follow Christ, it's our first opportunity. That's why we're sitting together this morning to do life together, to get to know one another. You may be sitting next to someone that's like, oh, I don't really like their personality, but I'm gonna try to find something about them that I like. Or they kind of rub me the wrong way, but I'm going to figure this thing out. See, and we laugh about that, but the fact is that's why sometimes John sits over there and Mary sits over there. And that's why sometimes people like going to big churches, because they can go in and sit in the back row and just leave and not have to deal with anybody. And that's sad, but that's true. But the thing is that we have an opportunity to apply what God's word says in a healthy way, in a productive way, because the world is broken, because the world is full of sin, and so are we. We are born sinful people, but we also have Christ in us, and he can help us to be part of the solution. And so I want to make sure that inside the church and outside the church, inside the home and outside the home, we can position ourselves in Christ to be those models and those examples as best we know how. So today, as I said earlier, we want to look at the foundational roles of a husband and wife. And when you think about it, that's really the foundational core. That's the very first relationship that God ever established, human relationship that God ever established, was between a man and a woman. Go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and God created man and God created woman and had relationship and had them have relationship together. It's the most fundamental, foundational role of a husband and wife. And from that, other relationships existed. Children to parents, which, by the way, we'll go over that next week. Not only children to parents, but parents to children. What does God's word say about that? And then we'll go out from there into our communities and into our world. Let me start off by saying this. Did you know that there's only four chapters in the Bible without sin? It's an interesting little trivia thing. It's the first two chapters in Genesis, no sin, and the last two chapters in Revelation, no sin. Did you know that? But in between those four chapters, it more than makes up for it, because we see tragic stories of families and sin's devastating effect on them. Let's just take a few quick snapshots. There's Adam and Eve. Let's start off with the first two. they couldn't even get it right, the first two. They started off with the blame game, which I know none of us do, but they did. The blame game. I didn't do it. He did it. She didn't do it. The snake did it. Blame game. And then they had two sons, which, by the way, one of them killed the other. That didn't turn out well. So there's something going on with that. And then you move forward with Abraham. And Abraham, up until that point, there was one man, one woman. And then Abraham decided, you know what, I'm going to have two wives, which I don't know why he would do that, but he did that. He said, I want double the challenge, right? I want double the whatever it would be. And so he took matters into his own hands. And he said, all right, God, you're not moving fast enough, so I'm going to take this lady here, and I'm going to have a baby with her. And it totally messed things up. And then, basically what he did was he broke God's plan for one wife. God's plan is for one wife, one spouse, one wife, one husband, one, all right? Then you move on to Jacob. Not too far down the line, Abraham's grandson. Jacob took that and said, I tell you what, I'm not going to have two wives. I'm going to have four wives. And then I'm going to have 12 sons with those four wives, and then those 12 sons are going to take that one guy named Joseph and do something to him. And that was a big mess, and four wives and 12 sons and just a big mess. You go on down the road, there's David, and David had many wives. I don't know what's up with these guys. And then all of his children from the various wives, one of them had a son who raped his sister, and then one of his other sons killed the rapist. And then there's Absalom, and there's a whole other story there. It's a mess. And on and on and on it goes throughout the Bible of just dysfunctional families that through sin's impact, it creates these very sad and tragic stories. And today is no different. You think, man, David, I tell you what, Abraham, what were they thinking? These guys, oh my goodness. But today's no different, because sin is sin. And humanity is humanity. Sin still destroys family relationships. And it's even to the point now where we're seeing, and it comes in cyclical forms, by the way, but we're really seeing this as not just a national thing, but an international movement where it's even redefining marriage. It's not just a man and a woman anymore. Now it's not only okay, it's actually legal based on the laws of the land, not based on God's word, I might say, that it's legal to have two men and two women marrying one another. I actually was talking to someone yesterday who her daughter is turning 13 years old, and they had the conversation. They had the sex conversation. And it appalled the mom who, and I've known this little girl since she was, it's little Gracie. It's little Gracie, Kelly's little daughter, Gracie. And I've seen her since she was just a little baby. And I've seen her now growing up. She's 13 years old. And she says, Mom, what does the Bible say about same-sex marriage? And so she says, well, this is what God's word says. And then she asked another question. She says, what about threesomes? And what about foursomes? And again, we look at this and we think, oh my goodness, is this really going on? And the fact is that yes, it is, and it's only getting worse. There's sexual dysmorphia. I'm born a male, but I'm identifying as a female, or vice versa. And it's only going to get more challenging, and I'm going to say it's going to get worse, because the Bible says that these things need to happen, because I believe we're in the very last days, and Satan is pulling out all the stops, and he's attacking anything that God has created beautiful. God created marriage between one man and one woman to be a beautiful thing. Satan says, I tell you what, I'm going to distort it. I'm going to attack it. Satan made males to be a beautiful thing and females to be a beautiful thing. And Satan says, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to attack it. I'm going to attack it and distort it. And everything that God has created, Satan's goal, his job, is to take it, twist it, distort it, attack it, and make it something that God had not originally intended it for it to be. So we look at how sin has destroyed family relationships. There's many wives, there's live-in lovers. So many people move in together, have babies together before they even get married, if they get married at all. That's not God's plan. It should be the other way around. We always put the cart before the horse, it seems like, anymore. And then the same-sex marriages and all of these things are acceptable by our society. It's almost like, oh, it's no big deal anymore. But that's not God's original design. And as much as it's being shoved down our throats, I want to just throw up a beacon of light this morning one more time, and to remind you, this is what God's Word says about it. And the reason that God wants it this way is because it's to our best benefit. I'll say it again. It's to our best benefit if we follow God's original plan and design. I don't know why it is that we tend to rebel so much and say, I'm going to be in love with a man, or I'm going to be in love with a woman. I'm going to be in love with someone of my same gender. I'm going to live with someone before I get married. I'm going to have sex with a bunch of people before I get married. I'm going to change my sex, even though I was born a man, and be a woman. I'm going to have many wives. I'm going to do all these things. And God says, yeah, there's a better way. Because God says, if you'll do it the way that I have designed for it to be, then you'll live your best life. I want to ask you, who wants to live their best life? How many knows of stories of people who have tried it another way and it hadn't turned out right for them? I know plenty, because they come to my office all the time. Pastor, I need counseling. I need help. I'm in a mess. And time again, it's because they haven't followed God's handbook, manual, blueprint for life. And then things happen. Can God redeem? You bet. Can God fix it? Yeah, all the time he does. Because we're broken people and he fixes things as we take it to him. But if we just intend and purpose in our hearts to live out the best that we can based on his word and how we can reflect in our relationship to a sinful world who we are in Christ, I believe that we're going to live our best life in Christ. As believers, our relationship with Christ should radically revolutionize every area of our lives. But the question that we ask this morning is, does it? Do we pick and choose? Do we take it up to 70% when it needs to go to 100? Do we say we'll take this, but we won't take that? That's hopefully the question that we'll answer as we wrap, as we finish up this series here, and starting with the husbands and wives today. I want you to write down Colossians chapter 3. We're not going to read the entire chapter, but I want you to do, this is a little homework for you, okay? I want you to read Colossians chapter 3. It's chock full. I mean rich. It's like the rich, you ever had really rich chocolate, something really rich like chocolate, a rich dessert? Where you think, that's a piece of cheesecake, some really rich cheesecake. You think, man, I want to eat that whole thing. You get about 3 bites into it, it's like, oh, this is so rich. I can't finish it. That's what chapter 3 of Colossians is. It's just one rich bite after another of how we can have a radically transformed and revolutionized way of dealing with relationships. Colossians 3:1 starts out this way. I'll give you a little taste of it. It says, since then you have been raised with Christ, and that means that we're saved. That means we're serving the Lord. That means that we've repented and asked Jesus into our hearts, and we've taken a new turn. We were going this way, we're now going this way, and we're following Christ. So that means, since you've been raised with Christ, how many's been raised with Christ? That's all of us who've accepted Christ into our hearts. Then it says, based on that, since then, Therefore, set your hearts on things above. What does that mean? It simply means take what God's plan is for our lives, take His word, take the things that are going on in heaven right now, those things that are, how many knows that things are going on perfectly in heaven right now, right? There's nothing flawed in heaven. So those things above, those things in heaven, those things from Christ, in other words, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your hearts on those things above. The Bible says that out of the heart comes every issue of life. The heart is where the core of things are. So if we set our hearts not on what Oprah says or Dr. Phil says, but we set our hearts on what God's word says, and we take that instruction and embrace it and apply it to our lives, consume it, let it get into the very fiber of our beings, then we'll do well. And it goes on after that in Colossians chapter 3, many, many verses of just chock full of rich, rich things that'll help us. First, I want us to look then on, based on what Colossians 3:18 says, of what God's plan is of a wife towards her husband. Now, wives, we're going to talk about that for a few minutes, and then men, we're going to talk about your role as well. And whether you're married or not, for those of you who maybe are not quite married yet, but maybe one day you will be, you know, and you're looking to get married one day, I want you to remember these things, guys and girls alike. These are very important. If you'll start off this way, the best you can with God's help and His strength and His wisdom and His anointing, you guys will do well. For those of us who are married, that's great. Let's make some adjustments. For those of us who aren't, I think this is important for us because we can apply this to our lives in different ways. Let the Holy Spirit, don't check out here and say, well, I'm not married, so this doesn't mean anything to me. The Holy Spirit can speak to you right now through this. Don't check out, but see what the Lord has to say to you this morning. Here's the Colossians 3:18, the first verse we're going to look at. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, that word submit is a very, very difficult pill to swallow in our day and age. We are headstrong into women's liberation and, you know, equal rights and all of those things. All the superheroes are women now. I mean, where are the men? My goodness. It's just women everywhere. Women, women, women. And it's just being put up as the thing, you know? And we think, oh, submit. Well, that's old-fashioned. I'm not doing that. I'm not submitting. Well, wait a minute. So what you're saying is you believe that Jesus is Lord, you believe He died for your sins, you believe that He rose again, you believe all kind of things in God's Word. I mean, you believe in Noah's Ark, maybe. You believe in, you know, the God part of the Red Sea. You believe in all the miracles that Jesus did. You believe in His teachings. You believe that we need to love one another. You believe, but I'm not going to do the submit thing. We take God's Word from Genesis to Revelation in its entirety, and we can't pick and choose. So when we take this word submit, let's be careful not to, don't close our hearts, don't close our minds, don't sit like this, even if you're not right now, don't do that in your heart, say, oh, I'm not submitting. And let's see, what does God's word say about it? What does that word mean? Because it's a hard word, so let's unpack it. Submission does not mean inferior. Write that down. Submission does not mean inferior. When you take the word submit, and what he means by this, and what Colossians 3:18 is saying, is this. It means instead to arrange in rank. Write that down. It means to arrange in rank, or to come up under. What that does, when you look at it that way, it's not an inferior, it's just sitting and arranging in rank and to come up under. It removes chaos. Think about it. It provides order. And it allows for proper, healthy function. Let me give you some examples. Say you're in an operating table, and you've got a serious surgery. You're the one being operated on. You have a doctor who is there that is well-versed in this particular procedure. And there's a nurse who just started a couple of weeks ago. And she's there to help. A nurse's assistant helps the doctor. Here's the instruments. Here's what you're asking for. Here you go. You need this. It's important. A vital part of the operating procedure. But how many of you would like that same nurse to say, excuse me, doctor, I got this, and start digging into you? Who would like that? Anybody? Nobody. See, the nurse's role is very important, vital, in fact, to the doctor's success. But the doctor's the one has the training, has the skill, has the experience to take care of that that's going on in your body. And the nurse gets equal reward and equal praise for a successful, the whole team, in fact, does. Thank God for doctors and the whole team that takes care of it, right? So we can come out of that thing successfully. But the nurse should never take the, nor would the doctor sit back and say, nurse, what do you think I should, you know, he's got this. The nurse is there in the proper order, allowing for proper healthy function. Here's another example. A sergeant would never tell a general how to lead an army. He might suggest some things if he's asked, what do you think about this? But a sergeant is always subordinate to a general, right? I mean, how many's been in the military before? Anybody? Guys? One of your sergeants, you ever go up to a general and say, general, I got this. I think we need to attack this way. I think you're all wrong. What would happen to that sergeant? Frank, what would happen to that sergeant? How many years would you have to visit him in the jail? Huh? Stripes peeled off, out of here. I mean, the sergeant can tell you what to do, right? How many has ever had a sergeant tell you what to do, right? That's in the military. Yeah, Sergeant Carter and Gomer Powell. Golly, you know, that whole thing. I mean, sergeant, you know? But a general, he's a totally different guy. But thank goodness for the general, and thank goodness for the sergeant, and thank goodness for the private, and all of them doing their part together. It makes for a successful army. And we win wars that way, when everybody does their part. They know their assigned roles, and they function in them according to their most accordingly for the most optimum results. So submission doesn't mean that the wife is less than the husband. And in fact, as a counter to that, here's what God's Word does say. God's Word says that we're all equal in Christ. Turn with me to Galatians 3:28 or write it down, or it'll be on your screen. Galatians 3:28 says it very clearly. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. So even though the nurse is as important as the doctor and the sergeant as important as the general and the wife is as important as the husband, we realize that they all function in their assigned roles as equal in Christ, but unique in those assigned roles in Christ. And that kind of is more freeing, ladies, when you think about it. That's when you think about the word submit in that way, it's just like, okay, my husband is going to take the leadership role. He's going to be the man of my house. He's going to be the priest of my home. And I'm going to be the priestess. I'm going to be the one that's the subordinate in that way. And in my assigned role, I have a very important role in this relationship. But you can't have two leaders. You can't have a two-headed monster. You just can't. So let's reconcile this together real quick before we move on. You take wife's submission to their husbands, and then all of us being equal in Christ, and you have to bring those together. And I think it seems like maybe there's a contradiction in Scripture when we look at that, but there's really not. And this is where it's going to help you to kind of piece these two together. This is kind of like the glue that brings them together. So look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And I'm just going to just read to you a little portion of that, but write this down. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image. I'm just going to stop right there because it continues on giving some explanation as to what man is all about. But let us make man in our image. What does that mean? I mean, you just think God, okay, there's just God, but wait a minute, there's not God, there's somebody else besides God, because he's saying us and our. So there's a plurality there. There's something going on. You know who the us is? It's the Trinity. It's God the Father, it's God the Son, and it's God the Holy Spirit that was taking place and existed at the beginning of our creation. The Trinity existed for all forever and forever. But we see it from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, the Trinity revealed. And so we were created in that image. So you take that us passage as being the Trinity, and you realize that Christ submits to God, and the Spirit submits to Christ. They're all equal in power, but they have unique assignments in their roles. So you think about that, and you think about how we in marriage, male and female, we're actually a reflection of that. The male and the female reflect the Trinity by our separateness as male and female, but then in our genders, but then in our oneness in marriage. There's a threesome that's going on there as well, in a good way. A male, a female, husband and wife, together as one. We're three separate entities in our marriage. I am myself, Kelly is herself, but together we make something totally different. And it's a beautiful thing. And we understand our roles. Moving on, 1 Corinthians 11:3 explains not only the authority that we have in marriage, but also the submission that belongs in marriage. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says this. Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Just keep that up there for a second. Look at that for just a second. It gives you some really clear, I mean, you can't get around that. It's pretty clear. What it's explaining here is that he's saying that the head of every man is Christ. So here I am, I'm standing here. The head of every man is Christ. Jesus, as the husband, Jesus, you're my head. And then the head of the woman is man. So my wife, Kelly, will say, as I'm trusting in you, Brian, to follow Christ, I will then follow you as my husband. But then it also says that the head of Christ is God. So I'm depending on Christ to also fall in line with his assignment and his unique role as following God. And so thank God for that order. And that's so hard for us to understand, and I think even harder for us to do as husbands and wives because of the sinful nature. And that's what I want us to look at for just a second. You see, the original God design order is what I just described. The wife, the husband, God the Son, God the Father. That's the line or the chain of command, if you want to call that. But Romans 8:7 talks about the rebellious sin in our lives and how it's distorted and corrupted this line of authority and submission. Romans 8:7 says the sinful mind is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law, nor can it even do so. So here's what's going on. We wrap ourselves in a way of saying, well, my friend is doing it this way. The world's this article that I read says to do it this way. This example in culture says to do it this way. And none of it lines up with what God's word says. None of it is endorsed by God's word. It's endorsed by the world, but not by God's word. Look at Genesis 3:16 for just a second, because God actually prophesied something over you women. God prophesied something over you wives. He says this. He said this to Eve. He says, your desire will be for your husband. Genesis 3:16, your desire will be for your husband. Remember that? He was getting ready to kick them out of the garden because of their sin and to go and do what they needed to do in a different way because of the sin that entered into their lives. And he says, your desire is going to be for your husband. Now, that doesn't, I think we read that. I think our first thing that we think of is that the wife's going to be like, hey, come over here, big boy. I desire you. Like that. I think that's what we think of. And men are like, all right, my desire from the desire, my wife's going to desire me, you know? Now, how's that playing out, by the way? So when we think about it that way, we think, well, why isn't that happening all the time? Why is my wife, trying to do different things, maybe to argue with me or to not submit, or she's not loving me, or whatever the case may be. I don't know what's going on, but maybe that's not quite happening. In other words, well, because we take that word desire and we define it as one way, and that's not the right way to define it, because that word desire doesn't mean come over here, big boy. What that means, if you look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 17. We see how God is actually talking to Cain, but right before he kills his brother Abel. And he says to Cain, sin is crouching at your door. It's desires to have you, but you must master it. I probably got the wrong scripture up there, but that 4:17 is probably not the right one, but it's the one that Cain was talking to Abel. And he says, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Think about that. That kind of turns it around a little bit, doesn't it? When you think about that word desire, all of a sudden it's not come over here, big boy. Really what that is this. If this desire in this context means that the woman would no longer feel the need to serve her husband as God originally designed the woman to do. But because of the sin nature that is in the woman, God's original design and intent was for the wife to serve the husband. Instead, she instead seeks to control and to manipulate her husband in order to get her own way. Now, does that start making more sense when we see what's going on in the world today in relationships? We're women, you don't have to say this out loud, but inside are you sitting there going, boy, I'm kind of like that sometimes. I kind of like to manipulate things and maybe try to get my own way. I kind of like to be in control. You know, that's not God's plan. God's plan, that sense of desire because of the sinful nature, it desires to, sin is crouching at your door, and that desire that is there desires for you to control and to manipulate. So how can we overcome this, women? Because the sin nature's in us. There's nothing we can do about it. And it has to be something that every day that we say, Lord, help me to overcome this by your grace, by who you are. And here's, it's so simple. I want you to write this down. Because John, 1 John 4:8 shows us how we can overcome this impact of sin in our lives, women. It says this, whoever does not love does not know God, because say these three words from at the end. Say it. God is love. Say it again. God is love. Say it out loud again, loud. God is love. You see, how can we overcome this whole thing of manipulation, this whole thing of trying to control, this whole thing of just struggling to women to find our place in that submission? Well, if we do it as an act of our will, it's going to be difficult. But if we do it in a way that is loving, based on love, you see, the Trinity, go back to that example. The Trinity functions not by force and not by coercion or not by manipulation, but the Trinity functions in love. Think about that. There's no manipulation between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's no controlling issues there. They're not trying to leverage themselves and manipulate the situation. Nuh-uh. There's no coercion there. They all work together in love. In this context of a loving relationship, Jesus the Son submits to God the Father, and the man submits to Christ, and then the woman submits to the man. So men, you're not exempt from this. Men, you're not here to say, hey, Pastor Brian said you're to submit to me. Well, guess what your job is, man, husband? Love. And in the context of love, you do what you do. Women, in the context of love, you submit to your man, all right? So I'm going to kind of get off of this for just a second because I want to get to the men real quick before it gets too out of kilter here. Husbands aren't called to demand submission from their wives. Don't you dare demand it. Don't you dare demand it, men. We are to love. We are to care for. We are to encourage. We are to serve our wives. And wives, we must submit willingly out of love. The Trinity has given us the template to follow. So guys, what are your responsibilities towards your wife? Colossians 3:19, the very next verse. After it says, wives, submit to your husbands, for this is pleasing to the Lord. It goes right to Colossians 3:19. It says, husbands, love your wives, and don't be harsh to them. A couple of different things there. Love your wives, and don't be harsh to them. Now, think about this. Back in the, you think about today, you think, well, you know, husbands love their wives, yeah, because we're equal rights and everything's cool and everybody, you know, women are treated as human beings. But back when this was written, women were actually in the same category as property, as possession, as a thing. They were equal in that day to a house and to livestock or any other material goods. Did you know that? When that verse was written, in that culture, women were only meant to serve their husbands and were treated as property. Did you know that? It doesn't make this makes sense to us today, but when it was written, that was radical back then. Radical. You read something like that back then, and I was like, what? What? You mean I gotta love my property? I gotta treat her as, did what? It's a totally different thing back then. It was radical for the day. We look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 28, and it gives us the template that we need to be the husband that God intends for us to be. Look that up. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it goes like this. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Verse 26, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Whole lot more verses for the men than there are for the women, huh, guys? Here we go. Let's break it down verse by verse. And guys, I want you to write this down. And women, if your husbands aren't writing it down, make them. Manipulate and control and coerce them to write this down. Let your sin nature kick in and control this thing. I'm kidding. The first verse talks about how we need to have, in verse 25, a realistic love. It just simply says, husbands, love your wives. It doesn't say, love your wives delusionally. Love your wives in a way that you see them to be one day. You know, it says love them, basically it is implied, love them right now where they are and who they are right now. You know, and this really goes both ways. Wives, we do the same things as husbands. But there's a lot of false expectations that we bring into our marriages. I'm going to marry him and then I'll change him. I'm going to marry him and then he'll get saved. I'm going to marry him and then he'll be more polite, more generous, more kind, more giving, more attentive, more you name it. And again, I'm in a lot of counseling sessions, and that just doesn't always, it's just really, really, we do grow. But in my 30, almost 31 years that I've been married to Kelly, I've changed. But you see my fingers? They're like that. I've changed some. And thank God for Kelly, because she's the best part of me in that relationship. She challenges me to grow. She challenges me to change. She speaks into my life so many beautiful ways, and I'm so, so thankful for that. I've learned a lot from her, and she's learned a lot from me. But if we're not realistic, if we have delusions, if we have false expectations, if we're not realistic in our lives and our love for one another, then they are, men, I'm speaking to you, your wives are going to say or do something. It's going to tick you off. It's going to upset you. It's going to, I don't know, it's going to make you mad. It's going to make you hurt. It's going to do some stuff to you. But here's what you could, let me just encourage you guys. And again, this is for the women too. Understand that your spouse is not perfect. Your spouse is sinful as well. And your spouse must be loved through their faults. Just love them. Going back to the core, the Trinity is our example. We love. There's disillusions that you got to be careful not to expect things that are maybe for some of us impossible. And just love them for who they are. Why husbands, love your wives for who they are. Realistic. Second one in the next verse, it talks about really sacrificial love. You know, I see so many guys that go out and do their own thing with their friends, that hang out at these places, and they'll go away for several days, and they'll sit and watch, you know, movies or play video games and all of that sort of thing, and they just are really into themselves. They've never grown up. They just never grown up. They're married, I guess, to get free sex. I don't know, or not feel like they're guilty and, you know, having sex in marriage. I don't know why they get married. But they never grow up. They never stop being a boy. Guys, it's time to grow up. There's a sacrificial love that needs to come and manifest itself with your time, with your friendships, with your entertainment choices. You need to be willing to die for her. You need to extend grace to her. There's a sacrifice that takes place. When you get married, you will die to yourself every day. And if you're not, then you're not being a good husband. You're not doing well in this. You've got to look at your life and say, how can I sacrifice every day to make sure that my wife is loved? In a sacrificial way, just like Christ loved me sacrificially. I am to love my wife sacrificially. I'm not always the best at that, but I try. And I just encourage you all to do the same. Men, love your wife sacrificially. How did Jesus love you? How did Jesus love the church? Sacrificially, right? He also loved us realistically, by the way. He knew exactly who we are, and he still died for us. Thank God for his grace. But he also loved us sacrificially. He didn't give 100. He didn't give 99.9%. He gave 100%. Guys, let's do the same thing. Here's the third thing in these several verses. The third thing, guys, that we can how we can love our wives is purposely. We can love them on purpose. There's a purposeful love. In other words, what it's saying in verse 27, it talks about how you find these Christ-like characters that are in her and these spiritual callings that are in her, and you begin to cultivate them. You begin to call out those gifts. You be an intentional spiritual leader to your wife. As you're looking at your wife and you see these qualities that are in her, don't just hope that they make it on their own, but fan them into flame. Give them opportunity to be the woman of God that God has created your woman to be. I think there's so much untapped potential in your marriage and in this church and in the Church of Jesus Christ, because men, we're not tapping in to the potential that we have in our in our women. There's some things that are there that we need to mine out, cultivate out. There's some beautiful rubies and diamonds that are in the crevices and the caverns of our heart. That if we'll go in there and be intentional, be purposeful to mine them out and say, hey, you see this? Let's brush this thing off. Let's shine it up. Let's carve it into a beautiful thing. Make a ring out of it, and it's going to shine for the world to see. Guys, that's our job. And again, that's not my opinion. Ephesians 5 says so. That's how we love our wives. Here's the fourth thing and the final thing. There, it needs to be a personal love. It says in verse 28, love them as you love your own body. You brush your teeth, you feed yourself, you clothe yourself, you comb your hair. You take care of yourself, don't you? Guys, we take care of ourselves, don't we? Some of us better than others, but we take care of ourselves, right? You know, and we can always move forward. If you don't wear deodorant, let today be the day you start wearing deodorant, amen? If you don't brush your teeth twice a day, today's the day I'm going to start doing it. But also, it's more than just that. We not only take care of ourselves that way, but the same way we take care of ourselves, we take care of our wives. We tend to her. We maintain our marriage as we do our own bodies. We cultivate a happy home. How's that coming along? I mean, when you walk in, does your wife walk on eggshells knowing, I hope he didn't have a bad day at work. I hope he's not grumpy today. Kids, you know, are afraid to say hi to daddy because daddy's grumpy. Is there a happy home? Do you laugh? Is there laughter in your home? Ask the Lord to give you his joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength, the Bible says. And then more than anything, prioritize her above all else except your relationship with Christ. That's really what it's saying. Even above your personal taking care of, take care of her first. And as you plant and water, I promise you'll get the increase. There's a consistency of this love that takes place that makes it easier for the woman to submit. Guys, as you love your wives, realistically, sacrificially, purposefully, and personally, your woman will stand up to you and say, I could submit to that. I can fall in rank to that. I can set myself in a position where I can trust him to lead me because he loves me personally. He loves me spiritually. He loves me emotionally. He loves me in all these different ways as Christ has called him to love me. Not perfectly, but consistently trying. And the wife says, I can fall under that rank because I want my best life, the wife says. And the husband says, well, I want my best life, so I'm going to fall under the rank of Christ, and then I'm going to let it pour out into my wife. But there's a second part to that. It says, don't be harsh with them. Don't be bitter. Don't be harsh. Harsh and bitter, same sort of words, kind of means the same thing. Stop being bitter. Stop being angry with them. Stop being just, all the time. Everything they say and do bugs you, or whatever. Stop being bitter that they're not perfect. Wives, your husbands aren't perfect, amen? Wives, husbands, your wives aren't perfect. Don't say it. Wives, you can't force your husbands to lovingly, spiritually lead you. That may be another part of it. You're sitting here thinking, yeah, but my husband's not doing this. So what am I supposed to do? Well, here's what you do. You pray for them. You continue to do what God's word says, to submit to them, and you love him. Submit to him in love. Plant and water. You do that part and let it infect him. Let it grow something in him. You give him over to the Lord. You submit to him and watch the Lord work in his life. Gently encourage him in the role of leadership. Don't nag him. The Bible says you got to be the leader. Don't do that. You're not doing your job. No. There's a gentleness that needs to be there. And the Lord can help you with that. If you've got a sharp tongue, help him to soften. He can help you with that. Don't nag him, though. 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2 says this, wives, in the same way submit to your husbands so that if any of them don't believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and the reverence of your lives. That's beautiful, isn't it? Wives, you got a big job ahead of you because there's a lot of men that are selfish. They're not grown up. They're self-centered. They're not taking care of you. I get that. But understand there's a sin nature in him just as much as there's a sin nature in you. At the fall, marriage was broken. Submission in the context of a loving relationship was absolutely destroyed. And as a result, we see brokenness in the majority of marriages. We know the statistics. Over 50% of marriages end in divorce. And by the way, that's also just as strong in the church as outside of the church. Did you know that? The wife tries to control the husband, and the husband tries to rule and dominate the wife, and marriage is becoming redefined as no longer even simply between one man and one woman. You know, the image of God in marriage has been totally distorted, and here's some consequences as a result of it. We see disorder in our society. If you don't have a strong home, if you don't have a strong marriage, it's going to impact our community and our world. We see that if the home is broken, then we see how it's going to impact the education system. And it is happening, isn't it? We see that if the home is broken, we also see that the government is broken, since the home is the foundation of society. Christians should have the healthiest, most happy marriages of anyone. And we can, if we choose to build our marriages around godly principles, built on submission and love, using the Trinity as our model and our template. God can help us fix what's broken in all of us and help us impact our world, starting right here in Rock Hill in York County, by modeling healthy, godly marriages. I'm going to close with this, and I'm going to ask Emma to come up to the piano. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3, it's called the love chapter. And it goes like this. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but don't have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. What this is saying is this. We can say all the right things. We can be religious and spiritual and present ourselves well to whoever we might want to. But in the context of our home life, if wives are not loving their husbands, and if husbands are not loving their wives, we can have faith, we can prophesy, we can do great things, but if we don't have love, we're nothing. And going back to 1 John, God is love, and he's in us, and he can help us to love where we're lacking in that love, where we're struggling to overcome these walls and these hurdles and these, I don't know, just the buildup of sediment over the years of situations in our life where God can say, let me just scrub that. Let me show you a way around it. Let me overcome this thing. And with God not giving you love, but God actually being love, it's who he is. It's not what he does. And he's in you. And he made your spouse. And he can help you to love that person. And to apply it, if you're not married, who else are you struggling with that you need to love them? To just love them. Is it your mom, your dad? Is it your aunt and uncle? Is it your coworker, classmate, neighbor? Who is it? Who has hurt you so bad that you are just struggling to forgive them and just needing to love them and wanting to, but not knowing how? God is love. Call to him. I want you to write down three phrases as we close. And then I'm going to have you stand. Write down these three things. God put this in my heart this week. And I think this is going to help you. Write this down. I'm going to go slow with you. Here it is. First one is this. Write this down. Say, love who I am. It's on the screen. Forgive who I'm not. And pray for me. Write those things down. Love who I am. Not unrealistically, not who I'm not. Don't love who I'm not, because I'm not that. Actually, I need you to forgive who I'm not. It's going to help you if you walk in love and forgiveness. Just love and forgiveness. And then pray for me. Who do you need to love who they are, forgive who they're not, and pray for them? Who do you need to apply that to this week? If you'll do that, I ask going to change your perspective on them. Even if it's just one little thing that you can find out about them that you can love, what can I love about that person? One thing. Fan that into flame. Let it grow. And focus on that. And that way you won't be so frustrated. Forgive them and pray for them. Love them. Would you stand with me this morning? Father, we thank you today for this time. We thank you, Lord God, for this opportunity that we have to really see what your word says, not what society says, not what's being shoved down our throats through social media and entertainment and all the other books and things that are out there, all the magazines and everything that says, hey, do this, do this, do this. Lord, if it doesn't line up with your word, we throw it away. Father, help us to identify those things that do not line up with your word. Your spirit can show us. Your spirit can quicken to our hearts those things. If you're Holy Spirit, we ask you, those things that we're practicing, thinking, believing, walking out, have embraced in our lives, if they are not lining up with your word, Holy Spirit, would you quicken our hearts and give us discernment to say, no, that's not right, and help us to reject it outright, to push it aside and not let it be in our lives anymore, that we wouldn't practice it, that we wouldn't embrace it, that it wouldn't be our mode of operation anymore. Instead, help us to replace that thing with what your word says. And it's simply this, to love. To love. To love. Thank you, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, for modeling us that beautiful example. Men, as we, husbands, as we love our wives, help us to love our wives, Lord Jesus, in a way that's realistic, it's spiritual, it's selfless, it's purposeful. And as we do, then the wives can step in, help us as wives to step in and submit, to find our rank and our role and our place, our position in that marriage, so we can have a healthy husband and wife relationship, so that our kids can see it, so that our neighbors can see it, so that those that are struggling in a marriage situations can see it as well. Not that we would present ourselves as perfect, but Lord, that we would present ourselves as forgiven and working towards wholeness in you. One blind person leading the other blind person to where the water is. None of us are perfect. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for what your word says. It's a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. It's helping us. And Holy Spirit, you're going to go with us from here and show us what that looks like when, not if, those situations come up this week and even maybe this afternoon that will challenge us to live as the world says, to fall into that sin nature and to act that out. Instead, we would say, no. Holy Spirit, help me to be led by you and to act out in love, to respond in love towards this challenge in my life. I thank you, Lord, for this. These altars are open, and I have some folks that will be up here willing to pray with you. But as we're in circles right now, I want to do something a little bit different. Since we have these circles, I want you to find, if you can, join hands with those people in the circles. Just in a big circle if you can. I don't know, maybe those tables are in the way. I think you can maybe reach around. Get in there close if you have to move the chairs around. But I want you guys to form a circle. And I want you to pray for one another. Take a few moments. You see their names on their name tags. And leaders, if you will, maybe lead them, if you so feel led. And just pray for them as the Spirit leads. I'll give you a few moments. Go ahead and do that. Father, we are an imperfect people, but we serve a perfect God. And we thank you for walking this out with us this week. Help us, Lord God. I pray for every marriage in this body of believers. I pray against division. I pray, Lord God, for unity. Knit our hearts together. Let every husband and wife find their place of love and submission in their role, God-designed roles. Help us to be the husbands and wives that we need to be. Show us what that looks like this week, that we can grow towards that direction. We repent of our sins. We repent of our selfishness. We repent of our manipulation and control. We repent of these things that are in our sin nature that are impacting our marriages negatively. I pray, God, that you'd help us to walk out what your word says, and by your Spirit we can have a stronger, more Christ-like marriage going forward. We love you and thank you for these things, Jesus, in your name. Now, if you want to accept Jesus in your heart today, I want to give you opportunity to do that. The Bible says if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is God's Son, you will be saved. I want to ask you this morning, again, with every eye closed and head bowed, before we dismiss. We're getting ready to dismiss here in just a few moments. But if you need Jesus in your heart, if you need to ask him to cleanse you of your sins, if you've come into this place this morning not to have a better marriage, because you're not even married maybe, but you come here today because you know you need to be saved, and God brought you here today to hear this message but also to receive this invitation, I invite you to ask Jesus in your heart. I want us all to pray this prayer out loud. Say, Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Won't you please forgive me of my sins? Come live in my heart and be the Lord of my life. I thank you that today, from this moment, I'm saved, and I'm your child. I'm a new creation in you, and I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.